Today, we move on to the 13th, 14th, 15th. If there is time, we take the 16th and possibly the 17th. We don't know. Let's move with this 13th first. Psalm 50, verse 1 to 15. Psalm 50, verse 1 to 15 and verse 23. Psalm 50, verse 1 to 15 and verse 23. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon him in the day of trouble. Sorry, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. It is possible that we are not thankful. It is possible that we are not thankful enough. There's a distinction. One is we are not thankful at all. The other one is that we are not thankful enough. It is possible that we do not have a grateful heart. A grateful heart is a heart that is thankful even for small things. Many of us, we are, what is it that has been? I need something very cogent. Some of us get something from God. So when I get to church next Sunday, I will thank God. Then between now and next Sunday, when you get to church, something will happen and you get offended and you can't thank God. Must you thank God in the church? Thank God in the privacy of your room. Thank God continually. Thank God over and over and over and over again. And if you say you don't know what to thank God for, go and read Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3 to 6. Just those four verses. You'll be amazed at what God has done himself for us. The Bible says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Bible says he himself chose us from the very foundations of the earth, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He's the one doing the choosing. He's the one who is making it possible for us to be holy. He's the one who is making it possible for us to be blameless. The Bible says that he has made us accepted in the beloved. Everything that God is, all God has done for us. Not to talk of your very salvation. Not to talk of the fact that you are able to. Do you know that if God were not God, many of us would be dead now? In Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, he said, I don't change. That's why you guys are alive. I'm a merciful God. My mercy continues to remain. That's why you are alive. I think it was David that he told. He said, if your son would disobey me, I will whip him with the scourge of men. But I will not remove my mercy as I removed it from Saul who was before you. The reason why Saul had no place for repentance was because God had withdrawn his mercy. To the extent that a king that once was killing witches had to go to a witch to find an answer from God. We are ungrateful people. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20, the Bible tells us that we are to give thanks for all things. Ephesians 5:20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all things. For the good. For the bad. For the ugly. Why? Because remember what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 verse 28. It says, and we know, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, how many things? Work together. The good, the bad, and the ugly. They work together for good. For those, them who are, be called according to the purpose of God. Those who love God. All things work together for their good. So God is saying, thank me for all things. The day that Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, thank God they were thankful to God. They later were to see the reason why God put them in that prison. It was the salvation of the jailer. That was where his office was. There was no way he would have heard the gospel any other way except they entered into the prison. There was no way they could enter into the prison except they were locked up in that prison. And as they gave praise, look at, go back to Psalm 50 verse 23. It says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that uttereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. So what is the issue that we are not thankful? The Bible says we should be thankful for all things. It doesn't matter how good or how bad it may seem to be. Be thankful to God. Give thanks to him. Have a grateful heart before God. Let us not be like the heathen. There was a man who said, it is goats who are not thankful. That it is a goat that gets up in the morning and just walks around. He doesn't say anything. A believer, you say you're a believer, you must be grateful to God for whatever it is you are going through. So there's no food in the house. Be thankful. Be thankful. I heard of someone, can't remember his name now, who was running a home, and he made up his mind that he was not going to beg anybody for sustenance, that he was going to depend solely on God. One day, they had no food. One morning, they had no food. Little children, they gathered the children together on the dining table. Nothing had been served. And they said, now, let's bless the table. And they began to say, we thank you, Lord, for that which you're about to provide, because we know that you know that we need these things, and we know that you have made a provision. As soon as they finished saying amen, there was a knock on the door. A baker, some miles away, brought bread that God told him to bring bread to them. That was how they ate that. And that was how that continued on and on. But we spend more time grumbling and complaining. We blame everybody else but except ourselves. We are just an ungrateful people. A people without a thankful heart. If thanksgiving is in your nature, you will thank God. I heard a story of two deacons sitting on the altar and one prankster in the congregation who went and got rotten eggs and pelleted one of the deacons. And that deacon was cursing. Oh, who is this idiot? Who is this? Was cursing and cursing and cursing. Then the boy saw that and the boy was excited. So the boy pelleted the second deacon. Second deacon, oh, praise the Lord. Have glory be to God. Oh, this is smelly, but it's okay. God is still on his throne. The other fellow asked this deacon, said, they pelleted me, I'm cursing. You are blessing God. What is your problem? He said, blessing is all that is inside of you. It's what is on the inside that will come out. At the end of the day, it's what is inside of you that will manifest. Remember the 10 lepers who were begging at the top of their voice, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. That's in Luke chapter 17, by the way. And the Lord said, go and show yourself to the priest. And the Bible says, as they went, they discovered that they were healed. They were cleansed of their leprosy. One man came back and began to grovel on the ground in appreciation and thanksgiving to God. And it was a Samaritan. Not even a Jew. What happened? The Lord himself said, what happened? Were there not 10 who were cleansed? How come it's only one that has come back? And what did the Lord do to that one? He said, go. Thy faith has made thee what? Whole. There was a difference. Even though they were cleansed, the scars of leprosy were still there. Those who had caught digits will still remain caught. But they said that the leprosy is no longer going to spread. It has ceased. That's what they meant by cleansing. But for that man, any digit that was numb will grow back. He was made whole. Complete. So those who went were not even complete. Many of the miracles that we say we have, the completion of those miracles is our heart of thanksgiving. Our heart of appreciation. And we see it even in everyday life. Somebody does something for you, you cannot give thanks to that person. There was one person who was telling me, said, I saw one brother, one of your people, he's still thanking me till today. I smiled. That is the nature of thanksgiving. You keep thanking the person, he says, thank you for the other time. To the point that the fellow said will be embarrassed. But thank him. It is a nature. It's a nature that you have to be thankful to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, inside that trouble. Do you understand that? Not after you don't say, Lord, when I get out of this thing, I will thank you. Inside the dungeon, whilst their feet were in stock, they gave thanks and praise to God. Not because they wanted to be released, but it was their nature. It was their custom to give thanks to God. Why is it not a custom with us? Why is it that the only time that we consider thanksgiving and that we preach so much of thanksgiving is when the pastor wants to collect money on thanksgiving? Is when we expect to hear that if you give thanks to God, God is going to give you this. Why is that? Why has that become the thing that we are just not a grateful people? That's what it means. We're not a thankful people. And even when we are thankful at all, we're not thankful enough. We always hold back our thanksgiving until the big one comes. Then the big one comes until a bigger one comes. Then the bigger one comes until the biggest comes. Then the biggest comes until the most enormous comes. Then the most enormous comes until the enormous of the enormous of the enormous. What kind of nature is that? Inside that trouble, while you are going in it, the Bible records Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego inside the fire. They were free, they didn't come out. Inside that fire, I'm sure they were giving praise and thanksgiving to God inside that fire. There's a nature that we have developed. It's the nature of wanting people to see what we are doing. And the Bible, the Lord Jesus said, they already have their reward. We will go to church and roll on the ground. You didn't roll in your bedroom. It's the church you want to go and roll on the ground. That thing that you are rolling on the ground happened last month. Then you wait for special thanksgiving to come and roll on the ground. Of what use is that to roll on the ground? Roll on the ground wherever you want to roll on the ground. But be great. It is God that is seeing you, not men. Let's stop doing these things for the show of men. Is it wrong to come and give thanks to God in the midst of the congregation of God? Absolutely not. But what we are saying is, have you done it first in private? The Bible says, don't be like the hypocrites, for they do their deeds to be seen of men. Do it first, let God see it. Let God approve of it. While you are inside that challenge, be thankful to God. In the midst of it, while the fire is hot, be giving thanks to God. Father, I thank you for this hot fire that we are in. Glory be to God. Be thankful to God. This next phase that we have entered into is a phase where those who are Christians will stand as Christians. Those who are not Christians will fall away. And one of the things that makes you a believer is the heart of thanksgiving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. The Bible warns us. It gives us a warning not to be like the children of Israel. What was it that they did in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians? They did many things, but I want to single out verse 10. It says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. When a person is not thankful to God, he's a murmurer, he's a grumbler, he's a complainer. He can never see good when good is coming to him. Can you picture Joseph murmuring and grumbling all the way from Canaan to Egypt? Why was God sending him to Egypt? Did he know? I keep saying this to us. If you are a believer, except you have committed a very drastic sin that God has said, I've packed this side aside, this fellow aside, your life is being orchestrated by God. It is your response in that orchestration that counts. Remember what happened to Job? Do you remember what happened to Job? We are the ones with the benefit of hindsight who know that there was a contest between God and Satan. Job did not know. Imagine what Job suffered in one day. Loss of businesses, not business, businesses. Loss of children. The only one person you have is a wife. The only roof over your head is your own house. Every other thing called house, gone. And what did he say? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Glory be to. Inside that problem, he was thankful. Not complaining, not grumbling, not murmuring. I think I told the story last Sunday? Of the fellow who was complaining to God. He made up his mind that that morning is the morning for complaint. And he began to complain. You did this for this person, you are not doing it for me. You did it for this person, you are not doing it for me. In the middle of all of that, the Spirit of God said to him, start thanking me. He said, leave out thanksgiving. He knew who was saying to him. He said, give out thanksgiving. I want to complain today. He went on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Some 15, 20 minutes later, the wife called him. He said, dear, thank God for me. What happened? He said, I was going to work. This was in Chicago, I think. And the place, somewhere in the U.S., I don't know the town specifically. Somewhere in the U.S., and there was snow. So it was sleet, actually. And the wife was driving on a bridge. And the car just, the sleet just took over. And the car began to roll and roll and roll and roll and roll. And stopped. Didn't hit any car. Didn't skid off the bridge. And when it stopped as if nothing had happened, going back to it. So when the wife dropped, he was stumped. He didn't know what to do. Then the Holy Spirit whispered to him, please continue with your complaint. Of course he was ashamed. Let's stop grumbling. Let's stop murmuring. Let's start being thankful to God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. When we read this, we miss out a very vital thing. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. In how many things? By prayer and what? With what? Thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I believe it's the Living Bible that makes a specific statement. It says, thanking God for what he has done in time past. Make your request known with prayer and supplication, but be thankful to God for what he has done in time past. Then you will see the peace of God coming to garrison you, to protect you. But you pray, you are supplicating, but no thanksgiving. Sorry, sir. It is a very crucial part. Even when it comes to the matter of giving, the Bible says that when we give to others, their thanksgiving will come up to God in appreciation. God will say, why are these people thanking me? Oh, because this fellow gave to them. But we don't want to hear that. We want to hear that God will multiply what you have given. As the thanksgiving arises to God, God will say, wow, this fellow did this and brought this thanksgiving. Let's find out what the issues are. It's not even a matter of you praying now. You will just see things happening. Because that's what God will do. When you are not thankful, you're not thankful enough, you don't have a thankful heart or a grateful heart, you cannot expect your prayers to be answered. Number 14. In that same Psalm 50, verse 1 to 15, but particularly verse 15, there was something else that God said we should offer to him besides thanksgiving. He said, offer unto God thanksgiving and what? Pay your vows. In verse 14 says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. When we are in trouble, we know how to make vows. We know how to tell God, oh Lord, if you deliver me from this thing, I will do this. If you do this, I will do that. If you do this, I will. We know how to do those things. But at the end of it, when God has now done the thing, we now want to negotiate. Let me read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 to 7 to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Is that in your Bible? Don't be too quick to offer, because your heart can deceive you into asking you to make a rash decision. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be what? Few. If you are given to talking, you are going to be in trouble. The Bible says, in the multitude of words, what else do you find? Sin. When a man talks too much, you are going to find him making statements that he has no business making. Some of us are making, look, part of your vows, besides your vows to God, are also vows to men. You make promises that you know you can't keep. Why do you make the promise? Because you want to look good before the men. Why do you make such a promise that you can't keep? Verse 3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay. Don't delay. Don't what? That's what it's saying. Besides just put parking aside, don't delay. Don't delay to make the payment. Do it promptly. I have discovered that when you make a vow to God and you don't pay it promptly, something will come and take that money. And then you want to start negotiating, but God, you understand. There's nothing like understanding. You should have put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Is that not what the Bible says? And his righteousness and all these other things shall be added unto you. If God were your priority, you will pay him first. Even when it comes to the matter of tithing and giving, it is God first. Take out God's own first before you start spending the money. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. A man who does not pay his vow, what does the Bible call him? What does the Bible call him? A fool. Who else does the Bible call a fool? A man who says in Psalm 14 verse 1 and Psalm, I think, 54 or so verse 1. He says, the fool had said in his heart that there is no God. A man who says there is no God, that is a fool. So a man who does not pay his vow, who claims to be a Christian, and a man who says there is no God, they are the same. The man doesn't pay his vow, and the atheist are the same. They are put in the same category. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. That's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit, when he comes, the first thing he wants to do is to take control of your mouth by getting you to pray in tongues. Because if you are praying in understanding, you talk, then you begin to talk rubbish. God, you know that thing, you know how I need it, and if you do it, I will give you this. If you do that, I will give you. After all the vows, we now start looking as if it's a legal transaction that you have with a man. You now start looking for loopholes to circumvent the payment of the vow. God heard you clearly. I think it was Living Bible I was reading of Matthew chapter 6, we had the Lord Jesus of chapter 5, where he was talking about people not making vows. He said, let your yes be yes, just say yes or no. Anything more than that means there's something wrong. Why do you have to swear? Say, I will do this. I swear I will do it. Why do you swear? Then there must be something else. Your word, there was a time when we said, my word is my bond. Now we don't, even amongst Christians, the man will say something now and we'll renege the next minute. I said, I didn't say it. It's better. If they said better, but you said this. I thought I heard this. Okay, let's do it. I do that. Okay, let's do it. So, it may be painful to me. Next time, you won't find me use my mouth to tell you anything. I will write it on paper. We will sign. You keep a copy, I keep my copy. Word of mouth, sometimes we do it, but I always say, even amongst Christians, write a transaction, write a letter, write an agreement, and sign it. It is in the interest of both parties. It's not a matter of we don't trust. No, it's not a matter of we don't trust. You are not developed yet to for your yes to be yes and your no to be no. So sign and commit yourself to it. So we go back to verse 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. How do you make a vow? You don't pay it. Then you start saying to God, hey Lord, you know, it's my mouth that moved too fast. Says, what are you doing? Withholding the payment of our vows. We must never do that. By withholding your payment of vows, you are also stopping the reception of answers to your prayers. Number 15, Matthew chapter 17. Verse 19 to 21. Matthew 17, 19 through to 21. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? You remember this was the story of the young boy who was suffering from epilepsy. And the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. But when the Lord Jesus came, he cast out the demon. So they were now asking him, why couldn't we do that? Look at verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. I am told that some translations have removed fasting. Please. Is by prayer and fast. Many believers are too spiritually lazy to fast in order to deal with addictions, habits, demonic oppressions, and so on and so forth. Spiritual laziness to fast is another reason why many of us are not receiving answers to our prayers. Some of us only fast when church declares a fast. And even that fast that church has declared, you don't even do it appropriately. You fast to strife. You quarrel during your fast. You are beating one another during your fast. And so on and so forth. Some say, oh, I'm very busy. I can't fast. I just want you to go and read Daniel chapters 9 and 10. How Daniel fasted. Even though he was a high official in both the Babylonian and the Persian empires. But he fasted. He took time out of fast. Let me just read a few. Daniel chapter 9 verse 3. This was Daniel. He was talking about the first year of Darius, of the seed of the Medes. In verse 3 it says, and I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He was a high official at this time. But he took time out to fast and to pray. You need to read the whole thing. It was there that the angel brought an answer to him. Then in chapter 10 again, let's read from verse 1 to 3. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia,
A thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He was already 7. He said, I stayed away. Look at verse 11. I'm just skipping some things so that we can rush through this. And he said unto me, that an angel came, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Even they fasted for 21 days, but from day one, the Bible says his prayers were heard. But it was not until after 21 days that the angel had access to come. Some of us will fast. After some, I say, we're not even seeing the benefit of this fast. Why are we even fasting? I beg, let's forget. And then we stop. Some of us get angry in the middle of a fast. And I'm angry. I've made the fast is spoiled. I'm going to go ahead and continue. I'm tired. I'm not doing again. Are you fasting unto man? Or are you fasting unto God? If that is the case, let me tell you what will happen. Satan will make sure that you are going to be angry throughout the period of that fast, and there will be no benefit. By the time you are fasting for some time, you should be strong enough in the spirit to push aside anything that is wanting to make you angry. Can you imagine fasting? Even in the 15th day or 20th day, and Satan is asking you to eat food, and then you go and eat food, then your stomach will start turning you upside down. Why would you do such a thing? He doesn't stop. No matter how long you are fasting for. But let that fast be over. The hunger that you had will subside. In fact, the moment you break that fast in the middle, there's a guilt that will come upon your head. You'll not even be able to pray. We're not getting that. There are some things that will not go out except by prayer and fast. In other words, there are some prayers that will not be answered until you fast. We must be able to do those things. Number 16. A 16th possibility. In John chapter 9, verse 31. John chapter 9, verse 31. A blind man whose eyes were open made a very profound statement. He said, now we know. Because the Pharisees were saying to him, who is this man? We don't even know him. How come you opened your eyes? The man said, isn't that wonderful? You don't know the man, and yet the man opened my eyes. And there was this back and forth. And let me just take it from verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, why, hearing is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Let's stop there first. Oh, we don't know that he went to Susan's. He didn't go to our Bible college. He said, isn't that a marvelous thing? That he didn't go to your Bible school. Yet, he has prayed, and my eyes have been opened. In verse 31, it says, now, we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Perhaps we are not offering true worship to God. Do you know that even doing the will of God is an act of worship unto God? In that same John chapter 4, from verse 21 to 24. When the Samaritan woman was talking to the Lord concerning the place of worship, and saying, your people say that it's on this mountain in Jerusalem we should worship. We say no, it's on this other mountain. No, your people say it's in Jerusalem we should worship. We say it's on this other on this mountain. What did Lord Jesus say from verse 21? Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father does what? Seeketh such to worship him. That's why they will find God. Because he's searching for true worshippers. And every time he finds one, he will see. Because he is the one looking for them, not the true worshipper. And so when he sees that man, you know that the man is going to get answers to his prayers. In verse 1 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must be truthful before God. A true worshipper confesses his sin. A true worshipper cannot be deceptive in his asking. A true worshipper is open before God. If you go back to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24, it is. God was saying there to them that worship whatever you want to worship. Serve whatever God you want to serve. But if you are going to worship me, then worship me. But let me read it from verse 14. That was where he gave them options. He says, you can worship the God of your fathers in terror. You can worship the gods of Egypt. You can worship the gods of the land where you are. You have a choice. Choose the one you want to worship. In verse 14 and 15, Joshua said, now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in what? Sincerity and in truth. In sincerity and in truth. It's the same thing as in spirit and in truth. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's the same that serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. What does that mean? When we say serve God in sincerity, no idolatry. No taking a peek at one God. No having an opinion somewhere. An alternative that you are going to do this, you are going to do that. Look at verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. Wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or your reasonable act of worship. Our service and our worship are one and the same. When we say worshiping God in spirit and in truth, it's not the closing our eyes and singing I love you. That is a subset of worship. Worship is a totality of things. Your fear of God is an act of worship. Do you understand that? You're moving with promptness, with trepidation to do the word of God is an act of worship. It is another word for worship. In fact, the English word from which we now get the word worship is worthship or worthyship. So we are saying that God is worthy. God is worthy to be served. He's worthy for us to move promptly, to leave all else and seek him. That is worship. That's why he says, I beseech you, present your bodies. I was speaking to some people today when we were doing evangelism. And the girl said, you know, it is the heart that matters. It's not the... I said, keep quiet. The Bible says, sanctify your body, soul, and spirit. What does the Bible say? Where did you put the body? You kept it aside? The Bible says that your body, don't you know that your body is the temple of God? And you say that it's only the heart that God is looking at. Sorry, God is looking at the body. If something has happened in your heart, it will manifest in the body. How do you dress like a prostitute and say to me that it is the heart that God is looking at? If there was something happening in your heart, it must translate to your body. But just look at Christians. Our hairstyle is the hairstyle of the world. It doesn't glorify God. One bit. Our clothing is the clothing of the world. The way the world cut it, we go and buy it. I was telling Ezra today when we're coming. I remember when we got to San Diego in 2005. The shops we entered, we didn't see anything that a Christian woman could put on. But we decided not to buy anything. Until thankfully God led us to a place where we now saw what a decent Christian woman could put on. If we didn't insist that until we see, we won't buy. We would have been okay, that's what they do, they'll go and buy. And never have been led to the appropriate place. But it's sad that Christians cannot present themselves, even their bodies, as though it were God's. We cannot put on clothing that glorify God. We put on clothing that glorify men. Sometimes we say, I want to look good for myself. Some women will dress up and say, I want to look good for my husband. Is your husband on the main road? How do you dress in your house? You don't wear the things on the main road in the house. You tie a wrapper, wear slippers. You don't look good for your husband in the house. He's outside. You want to look good for him. Let's start offering to God true worship. True worship. He's looking for such people. One day God was looking for a true worshiper. Because everybody had gone the way of idolatry in Israel. In Numbers chapter 25. And then Phinehas took a javelin. Even while they were weeping before God, as God was killing them, a man came boldly with a girl into the camp and went into his tent to sleep with her. Phinehas grabbed his javelin and forced it through the man and the girl on the bed. And God stopped, said, I have found a man. God was seeking for a true worshiper who will stop that nonsense. In Malachi chapter 1, God began to weep. Literally, I will use that figuratively rather. He said, oh, you people bring me lame goat, blind goat, and all kinds of things. How I wish there were a priest that would close the doors from such offerings coming. That is an act of true worship. Do you understand what we're saying now? Such a person will pray, and God will answer him. But a man who is prevaricating, a man who cannot stand for anything before God, that man is not a true worshiper. And he cannot expect his prayers to be answered. Let's take the last one, number 17 for today. And then by the grace of God, next week we should be able to complete it. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. The Bible tells us how the Lord Jesus told a parable to the effect that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke chapter 18 from verse 1 to 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. The 17th reason, possibility, is that many of us are not praying until we get results. We are not persevering in prayer. This widow kept going. She kept going. She kept going. Until finally just said, if I don't do something, this woman is going to weary me. She's just going to tire me out. I will not be able to do any other thing. And the Lord said, look at him, a judge that didn't fear God, that didn't fear man. Hear what he has said. Will God not avenge you? Look at James chapter 5, 17 to 18. James chapter 5, 17 to 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly. How did he pray? We are going to come to that next week. Earnestly, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. But how did Elijah pray? We need to go to 1 Kings chapter 18 to see how he prayed. In 1 Kings 18, 41 to 46, the Bible tells us how Elijah prayed. And Elijah said, 1 Kings 18, 41 to 46, and Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. God had told him, I'm going to bring it. He said, I'm hearing that sound. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed himself down upon the earth and upon his face between his knees. That's what many of us like. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Amen! Then we go and eat and drink. Then tell the man of God, you go and pray while we eat. Elijah went and prayed. Put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Elijah said, go again. How many times? How many times? That's what we call persistence. Persevering in prayer. Many of us are not praying until we get results. We're not praying in perseverance. We pray a while and then we stop. And at the second time, the servant said, a cloud as small as a hand, as a man's hand, is arising out of the sea. And Elijah said, go up, say to Ahab, hitch your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. In a little while, the heavens were black with wind-swept clouds, and there was a great rain, and Ahab went to Jezreel. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Nearly 20 miles. That's Amplified, I'm reading. He ran 20 miles after praying such a prayer. God was with him. He persevered. He prayed until he got a result. The Bible tells us in 2 Kings, we're not going there, 2 Kings chapter 19, how a king heard that Elisha was ill. And he went and cried, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and so on and so forth. And Elisha said to him, bring your bow and your arrow. He placed his hand and he said, shoot, the man shot. He said, okay, take your arrows and begin to strike the ground. The man struck the ground, how many times? 3 times, and he stopped. Elisha was angry. He said, you should have done at least 5 or 6 or 7 times. Then you would have been totally victorious over Syria. But now you're only going to be victorious over Syria. How many times? 3 times. When you should have had perpetual victory, you have only victory 3 times. After that, the enemy has control over you. Why don't we pray until we get a breakthrough? Until the burden is relieved? Luke chapter 11, from verse 5 to verse 10. Luke 11, verse 5 to 10. This is the Lord speaking on prayer. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? Note who he's talking about now. Who is he talking about? Your friend. And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. He's your friend. But he says, no, I've closed the door. I can't give you anything. Look at verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Why is that friend getting up now? Is it out of friendship? It's because of the importunity, knocking. The man persisted in knocking. Go away, I'm asleep. I say, I can't get up. Ba, 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 ba. Oh. He got up. He didn't get up because he's his friend. Why did he get up? Because of the persistent knocking. You can't say because I'm a child of God, you pray once and go away. Be persistent in the prayer. Keep praying. That's why it says, he that continues to ask shall receive. In fact, there's one person that says, he that asketh and keeps asking shall receive. He that seeks and keeps seeking shall find. He that knocks and keeps knocking, to him the door will. That's what happened there. He knocked the first time. Was the door open? He kept knocking. Was that when the door was open? Yes, because he was disturbing the fellow. The same thing that judge said. This woman is going to wear, she's going to wear me out. She's disturbing me. Let's disturb heaven. Verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Let me read the Amplified of verse 9. So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door shall be opened to you. Verse 10, back to King James. For everyone that asketh does what? Receiveth. And he that seeketh does what? And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Let me read the Amplified of verse 10. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. And he who seeks and keeps on seeking finds. And to him who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door will be open. The friend knocked once. The man said, I'm not coming. I'm asleep. He was talking to his friend. Then the man kept knocking, kept knocking, kept knocking, kept knocking, kept knocking. What did he do? He got up. I said, please, I don't want you to come back again. Take as many as you want. Brethren, is it any wonder that we are not having answers to our prayers? We are not praying until we get results. Let's stand to our feet.